Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you this morning from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we as Christian people have assurance of salvation? Is it possible? Is it necessary? The text that we'll be looking into this morning will answer the affirmative. Yes, we can have assurance of salvation and enjoy the fullness of God's salvation through our relationship with Him. The principal focus of our text today is assurance, that we can have that assurance. It's a simple biblical truth, but it is often misunderstood in multiple ways amongst the people of God. Some people are true believers, saved by grace through faith, trusting in Christ alone, yet they have little to no assurance. This is a tragedy, but a greater tragedy still is perhaps the person who is in comfort in their soul and completely contented and actually is outside of the kingdom of God. Yet sometimes these individuals have assurance. Today, our text is primarily focused on those who are the children of God, but who are troubled in their souls with doubts. God loves all of His children, and I hope today that if you are in Christ, you will be confirmed and assured of your faith. A person without assurance wavers back and forth, unsure that God loves them. Those people tend to not pray much because what is the purpose? Maybe God will hear our prayer, maybe He will not. If you're a child of God this morning, our text reminds us that assurance is available to all of His children. We will be looking at three principles put forward in our text this morning. First, the Apostle John is going to tell us to stop listening to our hearts. Second, he's going to teach us that we can have confidence before God based on objective criteria. And thirdly, John is going to teach us the objective, not the subjective, witness of the Spirit. So we'll begin our reading this morning starting at verse 11 of the third chapter of 1 John. But we will be focusing on verses 19 through 24. Those first few verses are just for context. If you want to take a deeper dive in those, I'm happy to recommend a good commentary to you. Or you can go back on the website and listen to a sermon I preached on those verses back in June. But let's take up the scriptures and read. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, you have loved us with a love that is inexplicable. We can't express it, Lord. It's too great. Lord, give us an understanding of that love this morning, and that we are called to love one another. That, Lord, we can have assurance because of your love for us. Assure us this morning. Convict those that need conviction, and give comfort to those who need comfort. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of the things that I personally have struggled with the most in my Christian life is a sense and assurance of God's love and an assurance of salvation. I grew up in a church with many revivalist tendencies, some of which were very good, but there were also some problems that came out of that. One of the problems was a constant call to morbid introspection and to make sure one is truly saved. I'm not talking about a healthy reflection of where your life is. I'm talking a constant internal reflection on the state of your soul. During a revival meeting from my youth, I remember hearing an evangelist say, "You need to know that you know that you know that you know you're saved." It's not a bad thing to know you're saved. In fact, I would say for a pleasing, comforting walk with God, it is necessary to know that we are saved. The problem was that this continual call for introspection was difficult because we still sin after conversion. In the right hands, doubt and fear can be turned into a kind of spiritual abuse for the children of God. I had little understanding of doctrine except this phrase that was tossed about frequently: once saved, always saved. But even that slogan for assurance was based upon a practical idea that you're saved if you really, really, really meant it when you prayed that prayer and asked Jesus into your heart. The efficacy of my salvation, in other words, with that theology, is that somehow, whether or not I was truly sincere, was the grounds of my salvation. Salvation was partly in my own hands. I was a particularly sensitive soul, and for years, and that's no exaggeration, I was tormented by this. Did I really mean it when I prayed the prayer? So what do you do in that context? You pray the prayer over and over again, hoping this time it'll work. It becomes almost like a mantra. My heart condemned me, and nothing I could do would bring peace. This culminated in an experience in my late teens of walking the aisle for the second time, saying the sinner's prayer once again with my pastor who blessed it, and then being baptized for a second time. I got officially saved again. What followed, I expected would be peace and joy everlasting. But guess what? Sin came into my life again. And any sense of assurance that I had was lost. Now, I needed someone to teach me about sanctification, growing in grace, looking to Christ as my stronghold when fears abounded. I needed to know that as we grow in grace, we actually become more aware of our sin, and that hatred of sin that I had is a good thing. I needed a view of salvation that depended not on my prayer, but on what Jesus had done. I needed someone to teach me a biblical view of the assurance of salvation, not a bumper sticker slogan. I needed the true gospel that starts and ends with grace. So why do I take this time to tell you this story? Well, I read a book, first of all, by J.D. Greer some years ago, titled Stop Asking Jesus Into Your Heart. In this book, he recounts his own story of four different baptisms, and he claims to hold the world's record for the number of times he'd prayed to ask Jesus to forgive him. And this is and was not a unique experience to him or myself. And I am sure that there are some here this morning that doubt their salvation and are not assured of God's love for them and are, in fact, members of the body of Christ. The main issue I had as a young person, and the main issue that people have who struggle with this issue, is that we are doubting God's assurance by listening to our condemning hearts. In 1988, Roxette sang a song that told us to listen to our hearts. I'm telling you, that's the worst advice you could have. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? Our heart is not to be trusted, and that is what our text says this morning. If we look at verse 19, it says, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him." Let me get a preliminary idea out of the way. We tend to look at the word heart in the Bible and immediately go to emotions. We can think of songs like Zing Went the Strings of My Heart, and this flood of emotions come up. That's not what we're talking about here. The heart in antiquity and in the Bible often is a shorthand term for the mind, will, and emotions. As one commentator put it, the heart is the center and source of our whole inner life with its thinking, feeling, and volition. So the verse, in fact, that we just read could also say, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our conscience before him. And in fact, some versions of the English Bible give us the word conscience instead of reassuring our heart so that we don't confuse that. Notice first that our heart will be reassured or have security because of something objective. The verb to reassure found in the phrase reassure our hearts is something we are called to do. We are called to reassure our hearts. The verb pytheo in the Greek is an active voice verb with a range of meanings that includes to convince, to persuade, to appeal, to win over, to pacify, and to set at ease and rest. There's an entire breadth of literary possibilities. We are called to convince or persuade our hearts of our standing before God. Verses 19 and 20 teach us that there are two ways that we can have assurance before God and persuade our hearts. These are objective things that we can look at in our own lives. The phrase, by this, at the beginning of verse 19, points back to what has come before in our reading. We read, for example, in verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. The entire passage preceding verse 19 speaks of our love for our brothers and sisters. It speaks of our imitation of Christ. John is saying, if you want assurance of God, You must love the brothers and sisters in action, not just in words. Assurance is partly based on what we do. This is the first thing that we can look for in our lives if we seek assurance. We're not looking for perfection, but for some sign of our love to others. Do I see my brothers and sisters in need, and do I respond? Martin Luther, in his helpful commentary, put it this way: if I am not moved by the weakness of my brother, I surely do not love him. From the fruits of love, we can learn that we have love. Let me say that again. From the fruits of love, we can learn that we have love. Faith is established by its practice, its use, and its fruit. For after one has devoted oneself to a life of idleness, it is difficult to raise the heart up to God. Faith alone raises us up. Hence, faith must be put into practice in order that we may be freed from an evil conscience. Freedom from an evil conscience by putting faith into practice. Love is a fruit of faith that can be seen, and this is our first key to assurance. You see, we are prone as human beings to go with the ebb and flow of our emotions. God is for us if things are going well, if we're happy. John cuts through these emotional ups and downs in our life and says, look at your works of love that you have offered your brothers and sisters. But be careful here, because as soon as we start looking to our works of love, we can easily turn to a works righteousness. Don't start stacking your works up on a scale to say, have I done enough to please God to get that assurance? That's not what our text is saying. It says, do you have an attitude of love for others, and is your heart growing in compassion for others, and is that spilling over into your life? Do you see kindness and acts of self-sacrifice for others, no matter how small? Remember that great things can be accomplished for the kingdom in things as simple as offering a cup of cold water in Christ's name. Jesus said in Matthew 10:42, and whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. If you ever need grace from a Christian author, go to Martin Luther. Here again is a quote from Luther. The consciousness of a life well spent is the assurance that we are keeping the faith. For it is through works that we learn that our faith is true. Keep in mind, this is Luther. This is the man who started the Protestant Reformation, arguably. Salvation by grace through faith alone. And he's saying, if your faith does not produce works of love and charity, he's agreeing with James and saying, your faith is dead. It is through works that we learn our faith is true. And one day, Luther says, my conscience will bear witness before God that I have not been an adulterer, that I have loved my brother, and that I have come to the assistance of the poor, even though there are many things in which we have offended even a brother, he says. Notice that Luther lists all of these good things that we might have confidence in and says, even though, he says, there are many things in which we have offended even a brother. So Christian assurance is neither how much you've done, nor is it a Christian perfectionism. In other words, assurance is not based on being perfect, because there is none perfect but our Father who is in heaven. But what Luther and what our text are speaking about is a general direction of our life that shows love and works of mercy for others. Do you help with the children's ministry? Do you volunteer at the Hope Clinic? Do you help set up communion? Do you help clean the church? Do you encourage others around you? Do you visit the sick or bring meals to those in need? Do you give up your time and your offerings? Do you pray for the church, for your brothers and sisters, and for the gospel to go out to all the corners of the world? You see, works of love can be seen in many small things. Don't linger here too much in introspection. Examining oneself is good, but too much hinders our confidence and assurance. Instead, confess your sin and take note of what needs to be removed from your life in order that you may walk as a true disciple of Christ. Take note of the growth of grace in your life and the love you extend to others, no matter how small, and then turn the focus toward Christ and His divine love for you, and let that inflame your heart. Let that be the catalyst that throws fuel on the fire for your works of love and mercy. Turn the focus away from worrying about whether you're saved or any of that, and focus on being a disciple of Christ and walking out your faith. I will add that caveat, however, that if you are not of the faith, if you do not believe in Christ alone as your Savior, you must first come to Christ. You must trust in Him and look to Him for your salvation. But if you are in Christ, get about the business of being a disciple and living out the Christian faith. The second way to quiet a condemning heart is to consider God's perspective on things. In verse 20, we read, "For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything." No matter how well you think you know yourself, God knows you fully and completely. While some see this verse as a curse or a cause for terror, because God knows even our faults, more so than we even know them, context in this passage does not bear that interpretation out. In the epistle of 1 John, John has offered many tests of faith, many challenges to test the validity and authenticity of one's faith. John has taken us to places that are often difficult to hear, and he does want us to do some serious soul searching for a season. But this is a passage that is written for comfort and assurance. God is more trustworthy than your heart, and His judgment is better than yours or mine. Despite our sin, despite what God knows about us, He offered Himself to us if we would only believe and trust in Him. If you are in Christ, you are acquitted and not found guilty of your sin, as Christ has taken your sin and the wrath of God upon Himself. John's pastoral side is coming out here. He's not giving us a free pass to have a license to sin. He assures us that God, who chose us and saved us, truly knows us, the good and the bad. He wants us to have confidence before God because God's verdict in Christ Jesus is trustworthy. He calls us to a life of discipleship because He loves us and we are forgiven in Christ alone. Again, I can't help but go to Luther here. If you lack works, yet you should not lack faith. Even if persuasion is lacking, yet faith and hope are greater. If idleness of life blames you, still you should not despair, for it is the sum and substance of the gospel that you should believe and hope. God is greater than our heart. Conscience is one drop, Luther says. The reconciled God is a sea of comfort. The fear of conscience or despair must be overcome. Even though it is difficult, it is a great and exceedingly sweet promise that if our heart blames us, God is greater than our heart and knows everything. The heart knows nothing that is right. God knows everything and teaches me better things in the word of the gospel. That, my beloved brothers and sisters, is a beautiful gospel promise to us. We have assurance and our hearts are contented when we trust God at his word and that better word of the gospel that speaks a better word than our hearts. And remember that our sovereign God who knows all is the one who gives us grace and mercy through the gospel. The second big point, if we are trusting that good word of the gospel by resting on faith in Christ and his work, then we can have confidence before God. Verse 21 reads, "Beloved," notice that this beloved address is to the people of God again. God is not speaking here through John to the world, but to his people, his children. "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." Going on to verse 22, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." If we lack confidence before God, it affects our relationship to him because we are fearful. Jesus put it this way, "To which of your children would you give a stone if they ask for bread?" We have a heavenly Father who will not give us a stone, but will give us the bread of life. John says we can have confidence before him and confidence in prayer. Another way of translating this phrase, confidence before God, is to render it confidence toward God. Either way, it is pointing us to Christ and that we are justified, that we possess the fruit of justification, is a confidence that we can hold on to in Christ, that we can turn to him in confidence and put our trust in him. The Greek word parrhesia speaks to confidence and assurance to the point that we have, quote, "a freedom of speech and thought unhampered by shame or fear." We have confidence and access to the God of the universe. As Paul reminds us in Romans 8, there is now no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ this morning, you are not condemned, but you may enter his presence, and you may enter it with confidence, without doubt, without fear, without shame. You may enter his presence, and you can expect great things from prayer. I would venture to say that there's probably nothing more important in the Christian life than prayer. Yet many Christians neglect prayer. Why? Why do we neglect prayer? I have a good sense it's that because we don't really have the confidence that John is talking about here. Frankly, some of us just don't see the point in praying. We don't believe that God's going to answer. And if God still answers prayer, he's not going to answer mine. Did you see what I did this week? Did you see my life? I hope you already see from John's writing that we can have confidence before God and in prayer. Prayer is so important for our spiritual life. The great Reformed Baptist preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way, "The thing that keeps one going in the Christian life is prayer, communion and fellowship with God. It is something which is absolutely essential. I would go farther and say that the Christian life is really impossible without it." So what does prayer look like? we should begin by considering what it's not. It's not an automatic repetition of phrases or pious expressions or elegant thoughts and quotations. We may recite some prayers, but it should never be just automatic, thoughtless repetition. Proper prayer lays bare our hearts as we come humbly into God's presence and shut out all of the voices around us in the world. It is not a mere meditation or emptying ourselves, as some of the Eastern religions would have it. It is being open to Christ and being filled by His Spirit in truth. Prayer is at times confessional. It is sometimes filled with pain and sorrow as we lament over sins and as we bring our request to God with a heart of lament. Prayer shows us bringing all of life and all of our concerns to God and laying them before Him, to our gracious Father who is also the King of the universe. It is nothing less than coming into God's presence and fellowshipping with Him. We as God's children can do this. We have access to the Father as the Scriptures teach us. We can be confident in prayer as John is here teaching us. How can we neglect so great a gift? Consider these few verses here from Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In prayer, we can approach Him confidently, boldly, with full assurance if we are in Christ and trusting Christ alone. Verse 22 also tells us that we will receive in prayer whatever we ask. This sounds dangerous. This means at point blank face value that God will answer all, not some of our prayers. What this does not mean is that every prayer will be answered the way we expect it. But part of our confidence in prayer is that it will be answered if we are following what God commands. We must be in step with the Spirit of God, submitting to His will and trusting Him. John 15:7 reminds us, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This abiding in Christ is the key there. And John speaks of it here as well. This abiding in Christ. Later in chapter 15 in John, we read, you did not choose Me, that is, Christ is saying this, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give to you. Jesus chose us and appointed us to be fruitful and pleasing to God, and He will answer our prayers. It is Jesus and God the Father's will to give you your heart's desire that is in accordance with His desires. So this is not a prosperity gospel like we see on TV with some TV preachers. If you're in step with the Spirit of God and walking with Him and loving others, you're not going to be seeking self-centered gain and wealth and all of the grossness that goes with that. God will not be mocked, but seek His will. Ask Him to fulfill your needs and your desires in accordance to His will, and He will answer your prayer. We can have that kind of confidence. As we consider the positive side of confidence in prayer, the Bible also warns us of a negative side of what to expect when we lack this confidence in prayer. James 1, 5 through 8 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So let us not be double-minded. Let us believe and trust in Christ and trust the Lord at his word. John adds two caveats in verse 22 of our chapter when he says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we, number one, keep his commandments, and number two, do what pleases him. Lest we misunderstand this, John also gives us another way of thinking about this in verse 23. He says, and before you start thinking about all these laws and things that you need to do, this is the commandment, he says, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he had commanded us. It's really those two things. The Christian life is not that complicated on the surface. Our hearts make it incredibly complicated. But it's very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and serve others in love. That's it. This is where John says our assurance comes from. This is how we know that God will answer prayer. Christians, delight in the Lord. This is what it is to be a Christian, to be a disciple, to be saved by grace through faith, and to follow after Christ in obedience and in love. This is our joy. When we sin, that's not a trivial thing, but God is there to forgive when we repent and turn from our sin. But that should not throw us into the dregs of despair. Sin is an awful thing. It is rebellion against God. I don't want to minimize that at all this morning. But God desires mercy, and he desires to forgive his people who turn from their sins to Christ and to following after Christ. For all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. The antidote to a condemning heart is looking to Jesus Christ and away from ourselves. The wellspring of our obedience is our union with Jesus Christ through faith. You can obey, love others, and seek to glorify God because you are his and he is yours. Finally and briefly, we have assurance because of the objective witness of the Holy Spirit. Verse 24 says, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. I know I sound like a broken record, but once again, the apostle is driving home the point that assurance is linked to our living and obedience to God's commands. It's objective. It's not based on subjective feelings or emotions, some experience that we've had in the church or going to some church retreat or revival, but it is sincerely looking at our lives and to see small faith-produced works of love for God and for our brothers and sisters. We must believe and take hold of the promises of God with all confidence and not let go. If you are in Christ, God promises never to leave you and forsake you. He promises that he will never count your sins against you. He promises that our sins are as far as the east is from the west. As Paul would say, if God is for us, who can be against us? United to Christ, we can have boldness and confidence to come before God our Savior. Those are solid gospel promises, not subjective experiences and feelings that cause us to be tossed about. Hold on to the truth by the Spirit of God working in your life. It is the Holy Spirit that convinces us of the truth of the gospel in Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that abides in us to make us desire obedience and following after God. It is the Spirit that bears fruit in our lives, the very fruit of the Spirit. It is the Spirit that produces a hatred of sin and a love of God. Through our union with the Holy Spirit, we know the life of God that abides in us. The abiding Spirit is an objective means of our assurance as we see Him living and working through our life. Verse 22, and by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. If you are in Christ this morning, the Spirit of the living God abides in you. He abides in His church. He is there to comfort, to guide, and to give us boldness in approaching God's throne of grace. And He gives us access to the very presence of God Himself. Our hearts lie to us, and our very imperfect obedience may look like nothing. But Christian, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look to the work of the Spirit in your life, the objective work of the Spirit that you will be able to see if you are a child of God, no matter how small it may be. Be assured of God's love for you. Don't obsessively look back for a day and an hour when you said a prayer or had some experience. Look continually to Christ. Christ is coming soon. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Trust in Him. Look forward to that day coming and be of full assurance that you are saved if you are His. Be assured that you can come before Him, that you are His child, and He will answer your prayers. This should cause us to be filled with wonder. This is amazing grace. Despite our sin and shame, that Christ, that God Himself would come to us and make us part of His family, part of His church, and would abide in us. That is our hope this morning. That is our confidence. That is our assurance this morning. And that is the gospel. Amen.